Blog Talk Radio. Have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Child of God, we come together today just to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ again on today. And truly, I know that God is bless you. Yes, you. You and you. We have tuned in for another glorious time in the Lord, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is going to bring you out of whatever you find yourself battling with or in or facing, even your Goliath. God know how to bring the giants down. So be encouraged. Today we have another beautiful lesson on today. It is called the Sure Word. The Sure Word. And sometimes we'll hear people will say the show word is a sure word. We are going to be looking at Peter, chapter number 1, verses 13 through verse number 9. Now, the written word of God is infallible. It is forever settled and is our basis of judgment. Now, let's look at our scripture on a as we look at the word of the Lord. And that's 2 Peter chapter number 1, verses 13 through verse number 21. And it reads on this line, yea, me, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up you by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle, even the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decrease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were witnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved, in whom I am well. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of a private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake and were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now let's take a look at our focus scripture where we'll be focusing at. It's in that same chapter, the verse number 19, and it reads on this line, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. So far, the reading of our scripture. Again, we're talking about the sure. There's some other scripture reference that I want to give you as well before we lesson, and they'll be found over in 1 Kings chapter number 8 and verse number 56. Also, you may want to write down as well is Psalms chapter 18 and verse number 30. The other scripture that you want to write down or should write down would be Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18 through verse number 19. And these are all scriptures that will talk in reference to the sure word. Let us take a look at Psalms today. Psalms chapter number 18 and verse number 30. And let's take a look at that and see what the scripture says on today as we get ready to get into our lesson on today. And this is just going to give you a greater backdrop of what the word of the Lord is. Psalms 18 and verse number 30 states, "As for God, his ways is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them that put their trust in him." Let's do one, because I believe that this is going to be a greater, give us a greater understanding of what God wants to speak to our hearts to in regards to about his word on today. And the next one we're going to look at is 1 Kings chapter number 8, verse 56. Again, we're talking about the sure word. "Blessed be the Lord that have given rest unto his people, Israel, according to all that he has promised. There have not failed one word of his good promise, which he has promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." Now, child of God, we must recognize that not one of his promise is going to fail. And so, children of God, we must recognize that if he promises, surely he is to bring it to pass. And so I will encourage and take heart, child of God, on this day that God will work things out for your good. And we're going to look at the other scripture too, because again, we want to set a theological background and a foundation as we forge forward. This is Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So far, the reading of our scripture of laying that foundational in that text down as our for today. Now, God's word is sure that any of which it should fail is not even remotely possible. Furthermore, it is rich violating what the scripture teaches in the height of foolishness. Paul heard Timothy of the scripture in its origin and the purpose over in Timothy chapter 6:17. "All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. Now, again, let's just look at that for just a moment before we move forward. It states, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God," not the man, but the inspiration of God. Point number two. Now, the reason is it and the purpose of it, of the word of God, is for several fold. Let's look here. One is for profitable, for doctrine, giving us a greater understanding about the doctrine of God, the principle of God. Then, even inside of all of this here, of the doctrine and the principles of God, it's there for reproof. It's there to correct us. It's there to give us instruction in righteousness, right before the Lord our God. Now, we must recognize that the purposes of Word of God is there to enable us to be the men and the women of God that He has called us holy, for I am holy. And so here is giving us instruction how to live a righteous life upright before God. Now, that's very key for us as children of God, because sometimes the word, when it comes to correct us, when it comes to reprove us, it can make us feel offensive and then put up defense. But if you recognize the purpose of the word, that when that time comes and it seems as though it comes and it doesn't feel good, perhaps it's to correct, and perhaps it's there to reprove as well as to instruct us in the righteousness of God. That's the time on various occasions, even when teaching, we share with the precious. Don't run from God when God is correcting, when God is reproving, and God is instructing, but run to God so that He's able to help us and to give us the grace, the power to be the men and women that God has called us to be. So recognize that elements will be taking place if you listening to the Word of God, as well as even in a regular morning worship service when the preaching is going forth, when the and even sometimes the exhortation is coming from, is giving and is confirming or is giving instruction, it is helping as the children of God. So you don't have to take offense, but you can open your heart and allow God to filter through your life that which He's doing in and through your life. Because either He's trying in us or through us or out of us. Amen. These things that cannot reside in heaven, these things that do not represent righteousness of God, because God said no sin is going to enter in. And so He's preparing His body, prepared a bride that He's going to come and return to receive back unto Himself. Now, the Holy Ghost and the Word of God have equipped the children of God with everything needed for success. To have knowledge of what pleases God is a one revelation. Not pursuing it is error. Knowing that His second coming, our zeal to obey the Word of God and to live His teaching should be greater now than ever before. King 8:56 says, blessed be the Lord that have given rest unto His people Israel according to all that He promised. There have not failed one word of His, all of His good promises, promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. They will not fail. Let us look further. Leaving a legacy. Webster Dictionary defined legacy as or property left to one by a will, something inherited, as a legacy of character. God indeed left with something far more valuable than money or property when He gave us His infallible word. Let's take a look further. The continuation of the apostolic doctrine and authority. Let's look at this. Peter felt a deep obligation to keep reminding his readers that what God established as truth would always remain true. Jesus Himself has given him the keys to the kingdom. Matthew verses 18 through 19. And He said unto thee, art Peter, and upon this rock I built my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19. Now, the rock that Jesus built touched upon was not Peter, but it was Peter's revelation of Jesus' identity. Now, and that's key. Repeat that again, because we must recognize that God said that you will find him if we seek him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. That's where the revelation of Jesus Christ will come in, because we are seeking him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Now, Peter used the keys on the day of Pentecost to unlock the door of salvation after declaring Jesus, whom the Jews have crucified, was indeed both Lord and Christ. See Acts 2, verses 37 through 39. This disciple baptized those who heard and readily believed Peter's keynote address, adding about 3,000 to the numbers whom obeyed the message of salvation that inaugural day. Peter realized that he would die shortly after writing this letter, so his intent was for all who read it to know that what he preached on the day of Pentecost was indeed the fundamental doctrine of the church that Jesus started. Although the Council of Nicaea attempts to change the Apostle Creed and doctrine, it has not changed from the day of its inception to the present. And so here, and it's important for us to understand, is back in the Council of Nicaea, in which where they tried to change the apostle doctrine. And so in order to understand, well, where did the change come in, where all of these different things are happening, all of the various types of religion? Well, it starts at the Nicene Council, where they tried to change and attempt to change the apostolic doctrine. And it has not changed from day of its inception. That same apostolic doctrine is still yet a mandate and authority, is still yet prevalent in and alive in this time that we live in, even right now where we sit. It's key and important for us to recognize that and understand it. Even those that do not have a greater understanding about it, God opened their eyes, opened their understanding. But most of all, he said, you will find him. You will be found of him. He will be found of you if you seek him with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Take that hunger down in your spirit, that place of emptiness down in your heart, and start seeking after God and let him fill you through the revelation of who his son is. Oh, my, child of God, God wants to do it in your life. Hold fast and hold on. Remembrance of all things taught. Peter was diligent to remind his readers that they should remain excited concerning the things that pertain to salvation. It is not enough to be able to quote the truth. We should be so conscious and never tired of doing right. Now, when I say soul conscious, I'm talking about S-O-U-L, soul. Our appreciation of experiencing so great a salvation should cause to constantly look for opportunity to witness to the lost. We should always encourage and comfort our brothers and sisters in their trials, doing all we can before times run out. Knowing that death was imminent, Peter wanted the true apostolic doctrine to increase after he deceased. Vivid in his mind was the encounter with Jesus at the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection, when the Lord had instructed Peter to feed his sheep. In the next breath, Jesus gave Peter a prophecy concerning the nature of God. See John 21, verses 18 through 19. Peter now realized that he must confide influence to the spirit-inspired pen, and the written word of God was will be profitable to all those who will receive it with meekness, the engrafted word of God. Now, children of God, if we don't receive it, it won't profit us. We have to open our hearts up and begin to receive the Lord so that it can profit us, so that it can bless us, so that we can receive fruit from the word and we can produce the fruit that God wants us to do and not allow the tests and the trials and the vicissitudes of life to come and snatch away from us. But we must allow the word of God to take root down in our lives so that when the storms of life will come and when the wind begin to rage against us, we have a root down inside of us because we are grounded and rooted in the word of God. When offenses come, then guess what? We are grounded and rooted in the things of God, and so that we this word profitable and keeping us in the hardest of times, even in our life. Now let's look further. The record of eyewitnessing. Eyewitnesses are reliable and accurate according to the scripture. The test for validating truth is mouth of two or three witnesses. See 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. When two or more witnesses that actually have seen an event describe it in the same way, it is doctrinally sound. Not cunning fables. Now let's look at this, because what we hear now is a lot of cunning fables, and it's so prevalent in our faith community, but in some faith community, you hear a lot of fables, and this is what the scriptures is talking about. Peter was sure of his revelation that Jesus Christ was God revealed in the flesh, for he experienced on the day of Pentecost and afterward positively convinced him that his spiritual encounter with God was not the result of some religious Claritin. However, deceivers like Simon the Sorcerer and others who seek to promote themselves through deception will continually resurface. And you'll see Acts chapter 8, verse number 10 through verse number 11. So it let us know that there will be deceivers, that there will be people who are offering themselves through deception. And here, this let us know that they will continue to resurface. And we must continue to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. When the gospel reached Samaria, Simeon sought to purchase the power of God with money. Through the possession of the spiritual gift, Peter sharply rebuked him for this grievous error and told him to repent. For every real, genuine, supernatural operation of the power of God, the devil always have a counterfeit. He emanates and imitates, but cannot never duplicate the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as James and Jambres failed to seek duplicate the ministry of Moses, so it is today. Even Jesus spoke of false prophets and even false Christ that will come, and he warned us not to be deceived. See Matthew 24 and verse 24. Because of the abounding iniquity and the abasing of the love for truth, many hearts become fertile soil for deception. And so we must hide our heart and the word of God down in our hearts so that we won't sin against God. And then, two, we won't have no room for deception, and we're able to rightly divide the word of God so that we can understand and recognize even deception when it comes. Subduing spirits, spirits that subtly subdue an individual away from the things of God, as well as deception and as well as deceit. According to Paul admonishing Timothy, he spoke, "Give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister question rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, so here he's saying these endless genealogies, they just minister questions rather than edifying, godly edification. And so, and building up individual faith. And so we must recognize, is this building up my faith, my relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, remember, even in building, God is tearing things down even in our life. So we must recognize when we think in terms of building, God is using that word to even reprove and to correct and to instruct. And so we must recognize these elements are going to be taking place because it's building us and instructing us in the righteousness of God, because we want to be in right standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, indeed, it is vital that we know and teach the difference between truth and error. Now, let's look at eyewitnessing accounts. Multitudes warn the various acts of the Lord during his earthly ministry. He appeared to have over 500 at one time after his resurrection, which evidenced his power over death. Even witnesses exist to prove that it is not a cunningly devised fable. In addition to those witnesses, Jesus allowed Peter, James, and John to see an exclusive visual exhibiting of his deity on the Mount of Transfiguration. See Mark 9, verses 2 through 8. So here, Jesus allowed James and Peter an exclusive gathering where he revealed himself unto them. Although the flesh veiled himself, this scene clearly revealed the mighty God in Christ. As the clothes Jesus wore began to glisten like a fresh blanket of snow, fear gripped the heart of these three witnessing. His face shone like the sun, and the brilliance was breathtaking. Now, I want to just stop there for just a pause. That brought my mind back to an incident that I had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember just clear, this was back in around 2002. I was asking God, I have been in the heat of the battle, and I've been asking God, I was going up under severe testing and trial. And I told the Lord, I said, God, I really need you, and I need you so, and I need you. And I, normally I always got to ask him to come and meet me. And at this particular time, I remember, I said, Lord, I need you to meet me on today and meet me tonight. I really need you. And I tell you, I went to a restaurant, and as I was sitting there in my heart, I said, Lord, I really just need you so. And I was sitting in my seat, child of God. And I tell you, literally, just as I had read about the transfiguration, oh, my shatoro boshekeya. God dropped this thought in my mind. The thought came to me, look up. Now, my head was kind of down at that particular time, and I don't know if I was getting ready to drink some coffee or what I was doing, but I was in the restaurant, and the restaurant that I visited and frequent, is the atmosphere is kind of, they have the lights a little lower, a little dark, just a little bit. And God said, the Spirit of the Lord had spoke to my heart and said, look up. And I literally looked up. I was sitting in the booth, and I looked up into the seat that was sitting directly across from me. And lo and behold, this same thing that I just spoken unto you, as Christ's clothes, as clothes Jesus wore, glistering like a fresh blanket of snow, I tell God, I've seen that with my own eyes. As I sat in that booth, it was just a silhouette of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen it with my own eyes, I tell you, and things sitting directly across from me. And when I looked up, I fear had really, and this is a fear of reverence, it gripped my heart. Oh, Rabba Shanda. And I said in my heart, oh, my God. Oh, God. Because literally I didn't get to see his face because of the hood that was over, and I didn't see his face. But I literally seen him sitting across from me at that table. And I tell you, child of God, he said in my heart, he said, ask of me what you have need of. But by then, my heart was so filled with awe-stricken, I didn't have anything to ask because I was so awe-stricken by the fact of what I was seeing and beholding and before my eyes that I literally was breathless and without words to even to say anything unto my Lord, other than in my heart was just saying, oh, my God, and things. I could not believe what was happening unto me right then. It was profound, child of God. And so I come to tell you as a witness that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and it is real, child of God. That same transfiguration, God allowed me to be a partaker thereof. And to witness that, oh, my God. And sometimes I tell you, we don't even understand the mystery, all of God's glorious blessings that are right before our eyes, as we could just go to him and say, God, open up my eyes so that I can see you. And so it was. His face was shone like a sun, and the brilliance was breathtaking. For a brief time, they saw Jesus in the light which they have never seen him before. In addition to the majestic display of God's glory radiating from Jesus Christ, they were suddenly in a distinguishing company of two of the most notable Old Testament characters, Moses and Elijah. They stood staring at Elijah, who had escaped death by translation, and Moses, whom God had buried. See Deuteronomy 34, verses number 5 and 6. Peter excitedly proclaimed that this was indeed a good place to be. In fact, he was so thrilled that he wanted to build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Suddenly, a cloud covered them, and the voice spoke from the heaven, from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Luke 9 and 35. As expressive as it was to be in the company of Jesus with Moses and Elijah, hearing the audible voice of God made it an indelible impression upon these witnesses. And as soon as this voice was silent, they were in the presence of Jesus alone. There were so many reasons why the Father referred to Jesus as his beloved son. Jesus was what no other human could be. He was perfect, and he was sinless. Although he was willingly submissive to the Spirit at all times, he learned obedience through suffering. And you'll see that over in Hebrew 8 and 8. John verified that they had seen with their eyes and handled with their hand the very word of life. See 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Now let's look here further as we look more into the word of the Lord here. The sure word. The most difficult part of this experience was obeying Jesus. He commanded him not to tell anyone until his resurrection. However, they did talk among themselves about the meaning of his resurrection from the dead. Peter reflected, also a good sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 1. That is, we have this prophetic utterance more firmly confirmed by other writers who see the same revelation in different circumstances. The voice from heaven and the miraculous transfiguration confirmed what the prophet of old had said. One of those was Isaiah, which said in Isaiah 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah's prophecy concerning the virgin birth and the miracle was like a ray of light piercing the darkness. See Isaiah 7 and 14. Moreover, the other disciple received revealed truth by prophetic words that were sure and reliable. Now, let's look at the ultimate authority. Our world is a wilderness of darkness where man conders equally. The morals of our society rivals those of the Sodoman era. Murder of unborn baby is common. Drug abuse is on the rampant. Violent and hatred rules, causing many people to commit notorious acts of and then the dawn of a spiritual day, the day star arising in people's heart, will only come to pass when a society establishes the scripture as its guide. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus stated that the purpose of his coming was to fulfill the law rather than to destroy it. If the law's purpose was good, then doing it would produce good results. Although one could never improve upon God's laws, sinful humanity could never attain its lofty height. However, Jesus took the challenge and succeeded in reaching that goal. His mission was to bridge the gap between the high, holy God and the weakness of sinful flesh. Christ completed the law by his personal commitment and total obedience. He fulfilled it by his suffering and his death. Galatians 3:24 and 25 states, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." And so here God uses the law or the schoolmasters just to bring us to Christ. And after we by faith, we are no longer up under that schoolmaster. And so sometime in our lives, these circumstances, what they're is bringing us closer to Christ. Even though it don't feel good, or even though it seems like, oh, God, why am I going through this? Well, it is bringing you closer unto Christ. And then when you come to Christ and faith, and after faith has come, we are no longer under the law of the schoolmaster. Oh, isn't that awesome? Whom the Son set free is what? Free indeed. Oh, ratabashanda. Oh, na-na-na-na. We as children of God embrace that liberty and embrace that freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ brought to the child of God over 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. Oh, my. Can you just shout hallelujah? Now, after graduation, the student is no longer under his teacher nor under the principal or attendant. We do not despise them after moving on, but we are thankful for their contribution to our present condition. Likewise, the Word of God schools us in a healthy relationship with the Lord, and we learn to love it as it nurtures us to spiritual health. Therefore, it is unwise for one to assume that any of God's law are irrelevant and unimportant. Through the sacrifice of love of Jesus, God offered his grace and mercy to help us become shamans. Through the new birth experience, we become members of the body of us for the rapture if we endure. Paul mentioned that the church could appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where God will reward us according to our works. See 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, Romans 14 and 10. Works do not save us, but they do determine what type of reward or crown we will receive. Now, I want to say that again, because that's key. Works will not save us, but they will determine what type of reward and what type of crown you will receive. And that's key for you to know that and recognize it. Although some receive the salvation experience, the Lord may not crown them at this judgment. They have not done any works, or they have not will not receive any reward because they haven't done any works in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God. And so it's key for us to not only to be saved, but to be about our Father's business. Whatever the gift or the talent that he's given unto you, bring it back to the house of the Lord and things, and back forth so that it can bring forth and advance his kingdom and things, so that you can get your reward as well as your crown. Now, at the close of the millennium, those who was first in the first, who were not in the first resurrection, will appear at the great white throne in the second resurrection. And you can see Revelation 20 and 12. Many people are of the opinion that this judgment will consist of our good deeds weighed against our bad. If the good outweighs the bad, one is saved. If the bad outweighs the good, one is lost. However, this concept is not biblical. The content of God's word will judge everyone who appears before his throne. Those whose names are in the book of life will be saved, but all others will be cast into the lake of fire. According to, and you can see, Revelation 20, verse number 15. And that's why it's for you, child, to gamble whether you're saved or not. You need to know, he said, make your collection. We must make sure that we accepted the plan of salvation for us, because we can be about good works and not even. The word of God is the ultimate authority on God's acceptance or rejection of the visual. Indeed, it is impossible to separate faith from obedience. For those who believe what the Bible teaches will obey it. Now, let's look at another point, the New Testament scripture. Peter stated that prophets of old had warned about skeptics and false prophets. Moreover, the apostles spoke of false teachers who would walk after their own lusts. Individuals of perverse spirit have indeed wrestled scripture in order to deceive followers. The long suffering of the Lord towards those or these impostors is proof that he is not willing that any, but that all should come to repentance. There is sufficient scriptural evidence to establish truth in the mind and hearts of the child of God. The sins of individuals have long demonstrated the forbearance of a merciful God. Although the Lord tolerates unfaithfulness in professing children of God, this by no means proves that they are escaping punishment. Ecclesiastes 8 and 11 say, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is set in them to do evil. And what it's saying is because of God's judgment is not executed expediently, it is set in some hearts just to continue on in their evil ways, as opposed to taking this time of grace, because we're in the dispensation of grace, to get it for God. Some are continuing on, even in their sin, even in their unrighteousness before the Lord our God. But God is giving his people opportunities to get it right and things, and to stay right. I heard someone say, you know, turn right and go straight. And so what we have to do is turn right and go straight. Stay on straight street and continue forging forward into the things of God. Let us look further. The writer of Hebrews admonished his readers not to let vulnerable, valuable truths leak out or to lose it for any reason. And you can see that over in Hebrews chapter number 2, verses number 2 through verse number 3. And it's key for us, children of God. It said that for us to buy the truth and sell it not. Amen. And so what we as children of God, we have to hold on to the truth. What do you mean by buy it? You know, buying it is you got to take time to get it by reading it, studying it, understanding it, getting it in your heart, in your mind, and don't sell it. Don't stop or allow it to be snatched away from you. Holding fast to the word of the Lord is what the writer is talking about. We must hold fast. Now, let me read in your hearing what Hebrews chapter number 2, verses 2 through 3 says. It says, for if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, in every transgression and disobedient receive the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And so here we as children of God, it is up to us to hold fast the word of the Lord. It is not necessary to reject truth to be lost. Just neglecting this great redemptive plan places one in danger. And so here, don't even neglect that which was given unto us as children of God. And sometimes, I'll read the Bible a little later. Well, that's neglect. We're neglecting that which God has given unto us. We're neglecting his provisions through his word that which he's given to us. And so we as children of God, we cannot neglect. Now let me read another scripture, James 4 and verse 17. It said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and do not, to him it is sin. And so if we know to read it, the Bible, and we don't read it, the scripture says to him that is sin. We cannot neglect that which God has given unto us as his principle, as his provision for the children of God, a reading and adhering to the word of God. And you know what the adversary will put in our mind, or the thought that will come to our mind? Well, the reason why I don't read it is because it's hard to read and understand. Well, that's a subtle deception from the adversary. All we have to do is begin to say, God, open my understanding when I read your word. And so when we don't read it and things, and when we begin to continue to say, well, I don't understand what I'm reading. Well, that's a subtle deception come from the adversary. All we have to do is begin to say, God, open my understanding. Give me understanding of what I'm reading. Secondly, be in the house of God. Be in Bible study, be in Christian education, be in your home groups, and those places where that word is being taught and where you're able to read the word and gain understanding of the word of the Lord. So don't no longer allow that to be an excuse, because that's the subtlety of the adversary for using our own mouth to saying, God, I don't understand. And God said for us to trust the Lord and for us to lean not on to our own understanding. And then he said, in all thy ways, he said, what? Put him first. And so as we acknowledging him first, when I'm sitting reading my word, what's going to do? He's going to open my understanding of that which I'm reading and don't understand or comprehend. Just read it anyway. And God will give you the understanding. There's a scripture that clearly says, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And so God want to give life to the word that you read. So keep reading it. He's going to give you understanding. He's going to give enlightenment. He's going to open up the eyes of your something that you can understand what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto your church and giving you greater understanding. Complimenting and confirming what other writers, others have written, Paul and Peter wrote the majority of the epistles. Peter called Paul his beloved brother and stated that Paul had written some things that was hard to understand. That is why for to be full of the Holy Ghost and submissive to God's call, pastors. And so here, again, it's important to be filled up with the Holy Ghost, because the Spirit is going to, what, give you the understanding and going to bring life to the Word. And then, two, you also need to be up under a God-called pastor who is teaching and preaching the Word of the Lord and being submissive unto the teaching of that pastor, of the God-called man or God who is teaching and preaching the unadulterated truth. Now, the pastor with a shepherd's heart will desire growth and maturity for the flock as they strive to rightly divide the word of truth. Jesus assured us that the Holy Ghost would lead us into all truth, and he would never contradict the word. The unlearned and unstable wrestle the scripture to their own destruction and the destruction of those who will follow them. However, as custodians of our own souls, each of us is responsible to guard against those who will lead us astray. Now, so that's saying that we must recognize that there will be people that would want to come to even cause us to be led astray from the Word of God. And you must be recognized, and you must recognize that and say, oh, no, I'm not moving away from where God has placed me. I'm not moving away from what God is doing in my life. I know that this is a God-called pastor, and this is where God planted me, and I am going to stay submissive up under the Word of God, even when the and the reproof and the instruction don't feel good in things, because guess what? God's working things out for my good so that my character will be a godly character and that I will be able to hone the characteristics and the virtue that got me to as a child of God. Now, let's look further. Peter closed his book with the admonition to grow in grace and knowledge. We should carefully follow the pastor as he provides the atmosphere, or she provides the atmosphere for spiritual growth. This is God's plan for the personal spiritual development of every believer. That's his plan. Now, let's look at one other point before we get ready to close today, the infallible scripture. The Word of God is eternally settled and sure. Adding to it or taking away from it content excludes one from the book of life and adds the plagues of tribulation to them. So when people try to take away or add to the scripture or take away from it, all it does, it excludes them from the book of life, and it adds the plagues of the tribulation upon that life of that individual. See it over in Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19, that serious. Since we cannot improve on it, we should read it, leave it, accept it, and obey it. Psalms 18 and 30, as for God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is sure, tried, and he is a buckler to all those that put their trust in him. Every culture and society has severely tested God's word, and it has stood every test. Truly, we can place our trust and our confidence in the infallible word of God. It is a sure word that has been tried. Further, there is no private interpretation. None of the prophecy recorded in the scripture came from private thoughts of the author. You can see that over in Romans 8 and 7. The verses of the Bible that did not originate in the mind of brilliant people, rather, it was the Holy Ghost that motivated each writer as they penned the words. Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the prophets sometimes wrote things that they did not fully understand. Oh, Rabashanda. They yield themselves as instruments through which God's spirit flows, becoming a useful vessel for the glory of God. And child of God, that's still happening even today in the 21st century. All you have to do is start yielding yourself completely over and unto God. And God himself, as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, laying your all at the altar before him, casting all your cares upon him, repenting of your sins, being baptized in that wonderful name of Jesus, and yielding your life as a life of righteousness before your God. God will do that for you. He will flow. The Spirit of the Lord will flow through your life. That's where the adversary does not want to happen in your life, in things, because he'll come and bring distraction and come and bring things to set, come sidetrack, because he doesn't want you to flow, allow the Spirit of God to flow through your vessel, and you'll be the vessel used for the glory of God. Get up, child of God. Go back. Get back into the will of God. Get back into the place where God can flow in and through your life as never before. And even if you're there even now, open your heart even more and allow God to his glory to flow even more and exude through your life. Let his spirit be glorified in you, in your spirit, and even in your body, that all would know and all would see through your life that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is still yet reigning and alive and well today. Oh, child of God, we must interpret the scriptures in other scriptures. If one seems to contradict one another on the same subject, something is wrong on interpretation. For an example, Matthew 28:19 does harmonize with and solidify what Peter and Paul preached and practiced. Look at Acts chapter number 2, verse 38, Acts chapter 8, verse 16, Acts chapter 10, verse 47 through 48, chapter 19 and 16, verse 16, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Romans 6, verses number 3, 1 Peter 3 and 21. Jesus gave the command, Matthew 28:19, and the apostle obeyed the command in the other scripture. The question is not whether we prefer the word of Jesus to the word of Peter and Paul, but how do we harmonize these verses, which clearly reveal the truth? When rightly divided, we understand that Jesus is the same, is the name of the Father, and Jesus is the name of the Son, and Jesus is the name of the Holy Ghost. See Matthew chapter number 1, verse 21, chapter 5, verse 43, and then John 14. Verse 26. When individuals speak under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the spoken word magnifies the living word. We should remember that the subject of the scripture is all about Jesus. Is all about Jesus. Now let's look further. The inspired word. Scriptural knowledge plays a vital role in bringing souls to salvation. Not limited to the certain passage, all scripture is God's breath, breathing. The inspired verses both make us rejoice and causes us to cling, yet contain information that affects every area of our life. The scriptures are profitable for doctrine or for some people build their relationship with God on emotional high or feeling good thrills. While this is good, a person needs solid, practical teaching on how to remain unshaken in their faith while facing life's adversities. And that's what we were talking at, even at our church. What are the things I need to hold on to and to keep? And when everything else is changing, when everything else is, I seem like being challenged on every hand, how to stabilize out and be consistent in the things of God. This word will cause us to become mature as well as consistent in the things of the Lord. We should remember that teaching is a vital part of ministry. We can see that over in Ephesians 4 and 11. The paths provide the full plan of salvation. But 20 of the New Testament books, Romans through Jude, provide practical living and growing in the Lord. The will of God is for each Christian to manifest spiritual productivity. Indeed, perpetual spiritual infancy never brings glory to the Lord. And so, essence is not growing. That's not bringing glory unto God. God wants you to move on from your level of infancy into strong, vibrant children of God. Well, if a baby never grows, well, we know that there's something wrong with their growth. There's something wrong with their developmental, whether it may be physical, whether it may be mental or emotional. We know that something is wrong. So it is when a child of God have not fully grown or developed, there must be something wrong. And what Jesus is trying to encourage us here is that we must allow the word take place in our heart so that we can go on to maturity and be the men and women of God that God has called us out to be. Another area of spiritual profitability is reproof. This includes refuting false doctrines, erroneous teaching of all kinds. Scripture is invaluable in pulling the covers off of deception, idolatry, and false doctrine. Someone made the statement, it is amazing how much light the Bible shed on the commentaries. While theologians and commentaries help us to understand in certain areas, the Bible is the Supreme Court. They provide the final verdict of what really is going on in the text. Correction is profitable to sincere disciples who desire dedication to the kingdom. The scriptures bring us back into focus and shows us where we have error in pointing us back to the cross. Psalms 119 and 105 said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A good portion of the Bible instructs light in areas of self-discipline. Mastering the flesh requires strict control of the flesh, which begins with controlling our thoughts and our mind. And that's the key right there, children of God, is really mastering one's flesh, because that flesh is where it comes up to fight against even the word of God. Yes, the devil is fighting, but then too, you got to recognize your flesh is fighting too. To learn how to master it and things and bring control over it. Moreover, Paul carefully instructed us about what thoughts we should allow to dwell in our mind. And we find that over in Philippians 4 and 8. For a child of God to be fully furnished to all good work, they must reach a place of spirituality and dedication. One would never accidentally total commitment, but he can ultimately become what God desires by pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Now, let us look as we get ready to conclude this particular lesson. God's infallible word is eternal. Heaven shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Luke 21:33. There will be a time when fervent heat will destroy this present heaven, but God's word will endure forever. See 2 Peter 3:10. People who disregard or misinterpret the scripture will not escape unpunished. Therefore, we should pay close attention to the word and obey it fully. Throughout the pages of the Bible, we read examples of who were disobedient. The inhabitants of Noah's day who did not heed his preaching died in the flood. Cain cried after God's punishment was, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Genesis 4:13. King Saul's testimony was he faced rejection, was, "I was plagued. I played the fool and have erredly." And so Saul realized that he played the fool and he erred exceedingly. On the other hand, Paul spoke about his conversion experience while testifying, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision," Acts 26:19. This vision led him to obey the plan of salvation as recorded in the Word of God. Later, he wrote to Timothy about fighting the good fight of faith, in the course as prescribed by the Lord, and keeping the faith. He eagerly awaited his departure and anticipated the crown of righteousness because he was rewarded. Now, Peter came forfeit his reward by denying the Lord at Pilate's judgment. Jesus had warned him that Satan desired to sift him, making a miraculous recovery, and now at the latter stage of his life, he wrote about being an eyewitness majesty. The important question for all of us to consider is, how will life's story close for each of us? Wow, what a profound question to leave and to think about. How will our life story close on that great and notable day? So we as children of God, in our closing, we must recognize that God's infallible word is eternal, and that we as children of God, we must hold fast, he said, by the truth and sell it not. And recognize that all the scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right doing, right living before the Lord Jesus Christ, that the man of God or the individual may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Don't you know God is trying to perfect that thing which is concerning you as he instructs us through his word? Take time, child of God. Get into the word of the Lord. Make it a daily practice of sharing and reading the word of the Lord. And remember, be submissive unto that man or that woman of God that God called her, who God has placed there for his people, who are pastors after God's own heart. How do you find that? You may ask that question. What you begin is say, wherever you're sitting at, ask God the question, God, is this pastor in this church a pastor after your own heart? Begin to ask God, and God will reveal it unto you with a response and let you know the truth, because we have that ability to communicate with him. He said, in all thy getting, get an understanding, and God will reveal unto you his truth, child of God. And so, children of God, as we get ready to close, we must recognize that Peter also just stated over in Matthew 16:18-19 said, "And this, and I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," this revelation, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." thank you, dear God, for this wonderful lesson. We thank you, dear God, for opening up our understanding and speaking to our hearts and mind on today. I ask, dear God, for you to make yourself clear, oh God, unto the listeners on today. Grant revelation, knowledge of who you are, Lord. Give them a deeper revelation of who you are and of your all of your great majesty, God. Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we bind, dear God, the spirit of false doctrine, dear God, in the name of Jesus. And, Father, we thank you because you are the Savior and the Holy One of Israel. And we give you glory today, and we give you honor because you are our righteous Savior. And, Father, we thank you because you are the gracious God of Israel, and but most of all, you are our God. Let your word be hid in our heart that we may not sin against you, God. Help us not to sin against you by not even reading the word or neglecting our salvation. Help us to, Lord, daily, and Father, we thank you, and we'll give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
And so, child of God, as I will always say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open even unto you. Yes, you, my child, child of God. The scripture said, ask, and it shall seek, and ye shall find, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asked it, receive it. And he that seeketh, find it. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Or what man is there of you, whom if the son ask bread, will he give a stone? Or if a man ask fish, will he give a serpent? And if ye do evil, how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in give good things to them that ask. I encourage you today to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Something good is coming to you. May God really bless you. I'm glad that we have this time together. I pray that your day will be filled with the blessings of the Lord, which make us add no sorrow, child of God. And to again, may the blessings of the Lord be with you. This is our prayer. In his name, amen. Bye-bye.